Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Well, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen? Isn't that kind of nice? He put something greater in us so that we could stomp on eggs of the devil and of dragons. Kill them while they're in the egg. We can take the devil out before he matures. Amen? How much more damage can we do to the serpent if we just kill all the eggs? Amen? But anyway, our job is to crush his head, and even if we get a bruised heel. But the cowboy boots are pretty good. They got a pretty stern heel, so it's okay if you wear those cowboy boots in the spirit. Amen? And crush his head. But our job as ministers from heaven is to walk on top of him. Okay? Now, we're in warfare. We're in a strategic time. We're in a war right now, both in the natural and in the spiritual. But it's the God of peace that will crush Satan under our feet. So even though you're in it, you need to be peaceful. Amen? We need to walk with the Prince of Peace in order to have that old serpent, the devil, under our feet. And he can be loud sometimes, and he can be scary sometimes, and he likes to intimidate most of the time. But as long as you're with the Lord, he's under your feet. They're your feet, but the Lord's in them. Now, remember the story or the movie called The Bear? Remember that? You ought to go watch it sometime. But you can go on YouTube and just watch this little, the one section with the little bear, and he's just a cub, and his mother's been killed in a rock slide, and so this mountain lion is after him, and he's trying to get away, and he's eventually he gets way up on this log that's out up over the river, you know, and the mountain lion's coming further and further out. He's like trying to scare the mountain lion. It's not working so much, and the lion actually cuts his nose with his claws, you know, and all of a sudden he's as far back as he can go, and then he just goes, just a little cub, doesn't come out quite like you'd like, but, and all of a sudden the lion just has this look on his face of fear, terror, and the lion starts backing up and backing up. And it's like the little guy, the little bear is like, I told him, you know. Then the camera pans back, and you can see way behind him is Bart the bear standing up going, and that's us and Jesus. You know, when you tell the devil to back up, he's not really scared of you. But there's somebody backing you up, right? Now, we need to, I think we kind of should start with Isaiah chapter 60. Amen? Where, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord will come upon you. So here, I can help you with that. Stand up. All right, I can help you with this. Arise. Okay, I helped you with that part. Now you can sit down. See, I helped you with the arising part, but the shining part, you're going to have to work with the Lord on that. But I'll try to help you with that too. But you know, here's the deal. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord will come upon you. I know it's already working with me, because when I was sitting in the back there, Dave went by, and the glory of the Lord was already... He tried to tell me it was the light off my head, but I know it was the glory in me, because it's not only the glory in me, because Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, let the glory which you've given to me be given to them. So we've got it. You know, we don't need to pray for it to come down. We just need to let it out, right? Release it, because it's already in us. But also the glory of the Lord is our rear guard. It's the one part of the armor that's not in Ephesians chapter 6, because it's nothing to cover your back, but the glory of the Lord will cover your back. That's us working together, right? So that we have a covering in our back. But what happens sometimes in the body of Christ is because our back's not covered, we get friendly fire. We get the arrows in the back, right? So we need to know our company. We need to be with our company so that we don't have that problem. So it's the glory of the Lord behind us, not those words. Amen, with the barbs. Because that gets us. And you know, we're all open to that. Jesus was open to that. But you know what? The glory of the Lord is our rear guard, so he can cover us, right? And if we're walking and talking with him, he's going to cover us. And if we're with those whom he's put us with, we're with our company, then we, you know, I'm not preaching on the armor of God tonight, but when it says, above all, take the shield of faith, right? Above all. If you have a shield, why on earth would you put it up there? Then you're vulnerable here, right? The only way you can put the shield above is if you're working with others. I saw that in a vision many years ago, and then I saw it in a book, and then I saw it in a movie. And if you've ever seen The Gladiator, they call it a phalanx. I didn't know that stuff. I just saw it in a vision. But the phalanx is where you're working in concert with other people in the army. And so if you've got three or more, then you can have the shield in front and the shield above. So the only way you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked is you can put the shield above all. So we need to work together. This is not a do-it-yourself kit. This is a do-it-together kit. Amen? And it's the body of Christ, and the Lord is working in all of us, and we all have a peace. Now, your peace may or may not be as big as you think it is. Some people's peace is bigger than they think it is, and other people, they've got that inverted. You know, some people don't, they have the right peace, but they've got it backwards, and they don't realize that they're trying to fit it where it won't fit. And I always like to joke about, you know, the puzzle that we all have a peace to, but only Jesus has the box top. So we're kind of dependent on Him on where it goes, right? And He has people in the body of Christ that have a bigger vision, that have the strategy, that are master builders that will help you fit where you need to fit. Amen? But there's so many people wandering around and they don't fit. And it's in part because they're not submitted where they need to be so they can be placed where they need to be placed, right? Anyway, so the glory of the Lord will be there, but you know, rise and shine, and the glory of the Lord will come upon you. We need to do something for that to happen. We need to rise up, and nations will come to your rising. We're in a time right now, an exciting time of nation shifting, okay? There's battles over nations right now, and it's becoming more and more obvious. We are in a battle right now over our nation, which is going to affect all nations, because if this battle is lost, so will this war be lost. That's why we're not going to lose this battle. We're going to win this battle, and it may look a little different as it's unfolding, but nevertheless, we're not going to lose this one. This is one you can't lose. There are battles in a war, and you can win some and you can lose some, but there's certain battles that you absolutely cannot lose, or you lose the war, and we're in that one, right? We're in one of those right now. So we're not going to lose. We're going to stay faithful, and it may well be a remnant that holds it together. It may be a remnant that takes the ball across the finish line. It usually happens that way. But there's going to be those that say, here am I, send me, and they're going to be the ones that are counted, and they're the ones that are going to be rewarded. We are in a battle, and it's a battle for nations, and it's a battle for sheep nations and goat nations. And what are we going to be, and what are we going to influence others to be, right? Because the Lord, you know, I was actually in India when I was, I had this guy, it was like, for me, it was like an epiphany. It's like Jesus said, you know, go and make laborers and make disciples of the nations. And I'm like, whoa, Lord, you know, I guess it's just so important that we make disciples, not just that we get people born again, you know. And it was kind of like a revelation, you know, how important it is to disciple, not just to get people born again. And he said, that's great, Lloyd. He says, but your vision is still kind of small. I said, what do you mean? He says, I didn't say make disciples. I said, make disciples of nations. I'm like, ooh, okay, I need some more revelation. To make disciples of nations is bigger than just making disciples. But you know, a good place to start is to make disciples, right? And we may influence nations, but we're in the day, you know, we have the song, we're in the days of Elijah. I think we're in the days of Moses right now. Moses going up against Pharaoh, you know, you're going to have to be patient as those things unfold. Remember, the first three plagues came on everybody, including the children of Israel, and they didn't like it so much. And they started complaining about, geez, Moses, why don't you go back to the wilderness? We were better off beforehand. Now, at least before you got here, we had hay to put into the mud, you know. But it worked out good in the long run. You see, after the third plague, then they were in Goshen. And that's a good place to be. The Lord told me years ago there's going to be places of refuge and places of refuse. So you got to make sure you're where the Lord wants you so that you can be receiving the blessings. You know, we have to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and He speaks to you directly, and He also speaks through others that He gives His words, right? I think it's, is it Amos 3:8, where it says, you know, He does nothing but He shares His secrets with His servants, the prophets. And one of the things I always tell people is, you know, well, when God gives you a secret, what do you do with it? Well, let me ask you, what do you do with it? You keep it? You tell it? Who thinks you should tell it? Who thinks you should keep it? Well, it's both, you know. You have to go ask Him which one is it. Because there's times when Jesus said to His disciples, you know, don't tell anybody this. And then there was another time when he said, take everything I've whispered in your ear and shout it from the housetop. So when the Lord shares something with you, you have to ask him, what do I do with this? You know, I would say most of the time it is for you just to take back and pray. You pray it back. He wants to release it into the world, so you need to take it. You're one of the people he's given it to, so you can release it. But you got to ask him that. And you know what? It's a test, too, a lot of times. He's given it to you just to see what you will do with it. And if you go blast it before he tells, well, he's not going to give you any more secrets, right? You receive it so he can see what you're going to do with it. Take it back to him and say, all right, what do I do with this one? And then do what he says. But he does share his secrets. He does share his directives with us because he wants something done on the earth. And I thought what Dave said there about the body and the connection to the earth is important because we are made out of the dust of the earth, which is what makes us sons of men. See, Adam was created from the dust of the earth. Job said, from dust you are, dust you'll return. That's the body. That's not the spirit or the soul. But that's the body, right? But that's why you have authority on earth and the devil doesn't. The only way he gets it, the devil gets it, is if it's transferred to him. He has to borrow it or steal it, beg, borrow it or steal it, right? But our job is to not give it to him. Our job is to starve him to death. Because remember when the curse came on the serpent? God cursed him and said, you know, you're going to go on your belly and you're going to eat the dust of the earth. So what? Let me ask you a question. What do snakes eat? It's not dirt, is it? You ever met a snake that eats dirt? No, snakes don't eat dirt. So what was God talking about? Snakes eat other snakes. They eat bugs. They eat animals. They eat birds. Some of them are vegetarians, but most of them aren't. He's talking about the devil feeds on our flesh, the works of our flesh. That's the dirt. That's the flesh. You see, the devil is very skinny and will dry up if we stop feeding him. It's your sin. It's my sin. It's the flesh. When we feed, that's how we feed the devil. And the Lord would kind of like us to put him on a diet. Amen. He said, you're going to go on your belly, you low down, low life varmint. And you're going to eat from the dust of the earth. We're made out of the dust of the earth. Once we're gone, resurrected, which is future, but once we're gone, that's done. Resurrection, that's done. He doesn't have anything to feed anymore. This is not out of the dust of the earth. That's what he's feeding on right now, and it's our job to put him on a diet. Starve him. Amen. Right? Amen? And so we need to understand, though, that we also have authority on the earth. Why did the Lord leave us here? Because he wants to rule through us because we have authority as sons of man. Now, Jesus was the Son of God and Son of Man, right? So he had authority from heaven as Son of God, and he had its glory on earth as the Son of Man, right? Angels don't have authority on earth unless we loose them as sons and daughters of men, right? So that's our job, is to connect with the Spirit. But like the first Adam, Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And we have that also as we get born again. And now we can take that authority on the earth because we're connected to the earth because of this body, which we're converting. We're redeeming this, okay, through our faith in Jesus Christ. It gets older. Eventually it's going to give up. But in the meantime, though, we walk with him, we talk with him, and he can renew our strength like the eagles. Amen? But we have authority through that connection. And so our job right now is to take dominion over the things of the world. Now, not every one of us is called to take the battle to these high places in the nations, let's say, for instance. To take to the battle of nations, it takes a special anointing for that. And I think any Christian could be put in that place, but the Lord doesn't put any Christian in that place. Sometimes you'll be given an assignment and you don't know how big it is until you have a perspective of it, but you have to get out and move. You have to walk with it. And the Lord wants to take some of those things that he's assigned you to and turn it into omelets, you know. So you got to crack some eggs. That's the devil's eggs. And we have authority over him, even though he's been around longer, right? Here's the deal. Proverbs talks about basically two authority. The fool and the wise person. Okay, wisdom and foolish, right? The fool is defined as someone that does not consider the end of his actions. You can have somebody that's very smart, that's a gazillionaire, but if they haven't considered that they're going to die, they're a fool. They're a fool. How many people do you see in the national scene right now that their corruption is being revealed? And I keep wondering, what do they think they're going to do? Live forever? They're stealing all this. They're robbing from people. They're willing to trade their nation, which is their children's inheritance, for some money. I mean, it might be a lot of money compared to what I have, but the thing is, it's money. They can't take it.
You can't enjoy it all at once.
Now, there was one old guy that he was really, really wealthy, and he went and, you know, heard about the gospel and everything, but he was like, he didn't want to get saved because he didn't want to leave his money behind. And so he prayed and prayed and prayed, and the Lord said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. You can go ahead and bring your money with you as long as you turn it into gold first. So he got born again so that he could go to heaven, but he had this deal with God. So he went ahead and turned all his money over and made it into gold. So when he gets up there after he died and he's coming up to St. Peter at the pearly gates, and he's dragging this big bag, big heavy. There's a lot of money. So it's heavy. It's a lot of gold. So he pulls up to the table, and St. Peter's like, hey, it's good to have you, Sam. But he says, you know something? What do you got there? He says, you can't bring anything with you. He says, yeah, that's all my earthly possessions right there. He says, well, you know, you just can't bring those into heaven. Sorry. It's just you. He goes, no, the Lord told me I could bring it. Well, I don't think so. I didn't hear about that. He goes, well, he told me as long as I turned it into gold, I could bring it. He goes, oh, okay, that's fine. We have a lot of pavement up here that needs to have the holes filled. You see, because in heaven, that's just pavement. You see, so anyway, my point is that these people, what are they doing? Selling their souls for something that they can't take with them. And they're selling other people's souls. What is it? It's got to be blindness. That's foolishness. That's Proverbs foolishness. Because they're not considering the end of their actions. A wise person, as no matter what they might think or seem to other people on the earth, if you have considered the end of your days and you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you're among the wisest that have ever lived. And if that's the only thing you ever did wise, you'll be thankful for it for eternity. Amen? Well, we need more wisdom, and we need to walk in the power of God and recognize. Now, once we do receive the Lord because of the action of wisdom in our life, now, if we choose to, we can learn and grow, and we can be trained now, you know, training for reigning. We can be trained now for what's coming ahead. That's really why, from his perspective to you, from his perspective to others, you're here to get people saved. But his perspective to you is to help you take those talents and then increase them so he can give you greater blessings, which are eternal blessings, right? They're not temporal blessings, but they're eternal blessings. Because he doesn't just want to get you saved. He wants to give you good stuff. Why? Because then you get to use that in the eternal worship time with him, to worship him. Because the interesting thing about your crowns is symbolic of your works. When you cast those at his feet in eternity in worship, next worship session you get to do it again because they're eternal. So you get to give them to him, and you still have them to give them to him because they're eternal. Amen? And on earth, you know, it also, Jesus said, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they'll receive you to everlasting habitations. What's that talking about? It's what you use your money for. Now the people that are influenced, they're going to be in the receiving line that receive you into heaven. It's kind of like the bride has a receiving line, but there's also a receiving line for other things, but that's the picture. The receiving line is those you have affected with your life, and your money is just ours. It's your time. If you're wise, you're going to use that wisely, because that's an eternal thing. You know, Ananias was just a certain disciple. I like if you have the King James, look up certain disciple. That's kind of like, it means regular disciple. So you look at what the regular disciples in the book of Acts did, I would be happy just doing that for the rest of my life, what the regular disciples did in the book of Acts. And so I kind of like doing those things. But you know, if I could just do those things, I'd be happy. Ananias was a regular disciple, and he was just hanging out at the house one day, turned off Fox News because they ticked him off. And so the Lord started talking to him and said, Ananias, I got this guy named Saul that's come down here. And Ananias says, well, you haven't read the paper, have you? Because this guy's a bad dude, and he's coming down here to do all these bad things. So it's like they were aware of Saul, but they were still there. And he says, no, I'm aware of all those things. I read the paper. He says, but I need you to go out, and I need you to go out. And he gave him the GPS coordinates, right? And he says, you go out on the street called Straight, you turn this way, you go to a house, I think it was Jason, anyway, and you go there. Because they didn't have numbers on the house and everything. So he went and found him. He said, hey, Brother Saul. And he prayed for him. And the scales fell off of his eyes, which is something that we need happening today, right? There are many, remember he said, Brother Saul. Now, he wouldn't have said that the day before, but Saul was born again at that point. It happened when the light came. When the brightness of his rising came to Saul, it blinded him, okay? And so then he was like, needed somebody to lead him about. But he was born again, because otherwise Ananias wouldn't have said, Brother. And he prayed for him, and the blinders came up. There are a lot of Christians right now that are in deception. Anytime they ask Jesus about the last days, he didn't usually answer their question. He just said, well, be careful that you're not deceived. I don't know what time period you think you're in, but the last days started with the resurrection, and we've been in them ever since, okay? And so here we are in the last days, and we're later in the last days than we were at the beginning of the last days, and already we're seeing the deception come upon people, and you have the authority to pray for them and take the blinders off their eyes, if they so choose. And Saul was kind of interested in that because he wasn't going anywhere. He was praying and fasting. Or maybe he was praying fast. One or the other. But Ananias prayed for him and he got healed. And you know what? He became an apostle. He wasn't an apostle right then, although he had the calling of an apostle because Jesus said so. I'm going to send you to kings. I'm going to send you to dignitaries. I'm going to do all that kind of stuff to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So when... here it is 2,000 years later almost, and we're still reading Saul's letters, Paul's letters, if you read his name in the Greek. So Paul wrote these letters, and 2,000 years later, we're still receiving fruit from paying attention to his ministry. So do you think that that's going to be accredited to Paul's account in heaven? Do you think Paul's time and money that he put forward to write to the Corinthian church or to the church in Ephesus is going to be held to his account? Do you think he's going to get rewards for that? Has anything that the Apostle Paul written blessed your life? Has it maybe changed direction in your life? So do you think maybe you'll be part of the receiving line for Paul? I know I'll be in that line applauding. But when Ananias gets in there, and he was not near as greatly known in the early church as Paul, but when Ananias comes in, how many people are going to be in his line? At least all those plus Paul. You see, so you don't have to be great to be part of something great, you just have to be connected to it. You need to be obedient to what the Lord sends you. How much greater for Ananias that he gets to go in and have that kind of a receiving line, and he didn't have to go through all that stuff. I know what you were thinking, but I said stuff that Paul had to go through. Amen? Because he said, look, here's what these apostles have to go through. Night and a day in the deep and all this kind of stuff. Shipwreck, whip, all that. And he says, and I warn you about this. Well, what was he warning them? He was warning them, don't become an apostle. Be like Ananias. But anyway, you see my point. Is that if we're faithful, we're going to be rewarded for the faithfulness, and those are eternal rewards. They're better than anything you're going to get on earth. And so don't exchange things on the earth for things in heaven. Let me share. Okay, Lord. I've only got too far off track here, but I was sitting back there, and this kept popping in my head, and it just popped in again. So it could just be popping in my head. It may not be the Lord. But ladies, man... The man was created first. Adam, right? Adam was created first. He was the man, right? Then Eve was not created next. The woman was created next. That's the man with the womb. So God created Adam, then out of his side, he took the woman, the man with the womb, He said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of myself, flesh of my flesh. Basically, this is my other self. He said, this is my better half. We still say that. But God said, I'm going to make you a helpmate. And this is what occurred to me while I was sitting back there. Women are so much better at helping. Women are so much better at serving. And guess what Jesus said? Who wants to be greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. I kind of get, this is a theory, this is not a prophecy, but I guess kind of have a feeling, and I know there's no male or female in heaven. But I'm not saying there's going to be more women in heaven. What I'm going to say is more people that were women on earth are probably going to be more of them in heaven. Does that make sense? Because greater is he that's in the kingdom that is the servant is going to be the greatest of all. At least they're going to be bossing us around up there. Right? Because they've been the servant down here. And so actually that's been my way to try to build a ministry, is try to help others. Because if I can help them do it, and they go do it, then I'll get some rewards for them doing it, and I don't have to do it. But that's kind of helping out. You know, that's just, I see that as an example, and so I've kind of emulated the ladies because you guys do such a good job of helping. So I may not be as good of a helper, but I try to be. And, you know, there's secrets, like those are just some secrets of how we can lay up treasures in heaven where moth is and rust does not corrupt, right? And we can do it with a lot less effort if we'll work smarter, not harder, right? And use a little wisdom in what we're doing. But we do need strategy. We can't just wake up in the morning and just go out there and just walk and talk and let the world decide for us what we're going to do today. We need to wake up and say, Lord, what am I doing today? What direction? And he may not always tell you. So many times you find out later that it was Lord working in you. But it's because you asked. You find out later that the Lord had directed you and you didn't know it until something happened, you see. But he said he would do that when he gave us the Holy Spirit, which would direct our paths. So sometimes he directs it and we don't recognize it. But one thing we know for sure, if you sit there and wait for him to tell you something, you may be sitting there for a long time because he's waiting for you to get up and move. So he can say, no, don't go that way, go this way. But at least you're moving, right? All right, let me read this. This is Thomas Paine, The Crisis. This is how it begins anyway. It was read by George Washington to the troops at Valley Forge. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Friends, that was some words read to our forebears, and they're applicable to us to this day. We're in a crisis. It is a battle. It is a war for the soul of this country. I can say without any doubt that I agree with Joe Biden. We are in a battle for the soul of this country, but his vision for the soul of this country is not God's vision, nor is it my vision, nor will I allow it to happen. Because I will be against it as long as I have breath. Because this is a battle that will not be lost, because the war will be lost and we're not going to lose the war. We're going to win this battle because the Lord has directed us to win the battle. 2 Chronicles 20:20 was my word I started sharing a couple years ago for 2020. 2020 vision, 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe on the Lord your God and you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. Now early in the year, and I shared this earlier last year, but then earlier in this year, then with this whole virus coming, it was like I was seeking the Lord on that. Well, Lord, is that applicable to this? And he was like, well, what did you lack during the time when there was so much lack? I said, well, we didn't lack anything. And he said, why not? He said, well, because we listened to the words of the prophets and we had everything we needed, whether it was toilet paper or ammunition, whether it was hand wipes, whatever, you name it, whatever wasn't in the stores, we had to give. Well, how could you give? Because it was precious. It was priceless. Well, the reason it was priceless was because you couldn't get it at any price. Yeah. Didn't mean that the price had went up. It just it wasn't there. You see, well, that's what made it priceless. Well, because we'd been hearing from a long time that the prophets had said about, you know, pandemics and so on and so forth. So if you listen, you'll prosper. If you'll listen and obey, right? Well, what about now? We're in a situation where it appears that the enemy has changed things such that the words of the prophets cannot come to pass, that we're going to see the president have 4 more years. Well, guess what? The media is the false prophets of Baal saying, no, no, no. And we're saying, yes, yes, yes. And we turn them off because they're liars. And not only that, but they're scared. Because they're seeing their kingdom being taken from them. Amen? Their kingdom is being rent from them. I don't mean rented from them, but stripped from them. I always joke about that in the Old Testament when the king would rent his clothes. I'm like, why didn't you just buy him? He had money, you know. But anyway, so the kingdom is being taken from the powers that be that have for too long stood and sat in places of authority where they should not be. And the cries of the people of God have gone up, and the Lord has heard. And he is here now. So we're in that situation like Moses going up against Pharaoh, and Pharaoh saying, no, I'm not going to let the people go. And God saying, yes, you will. It's just a matter of how much you want to, how much pain do you want to have before they're released. Amen? And I have a feeling they're going to be really in pain because they're really arrogant. And but that's okay. Remain in a place of refuge. Remain with the company that God has placed you with. Remain on good terms with the victor. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? Jesus has already triumphed, so stick with him. It's going to work out. The glory of the Lord will come upon you. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And Proverbs 6:31 says, if you catch the thief, make him pay back sevenfold, even if he has to pay back with his entire house. Well, guess what? The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's been caught. And he's going to have to pay back. And I think he should pay with his whole house. His whole house means every bit of authority that he has. And those that have come to steal, and they also want to kill and destroy, when this is done, I pray that they have nothing left to use, that their household has been forfeit. Yes. Amen. Yes. Remember the devil left and he came back and said, well, this is my house. It's swept and clean. No. This is going to be cleaned up for the Lord, not for you, devil. Amen. And so we're in a time where we have a choice now. We can say that, or we can get scared, or we can be freaking out because, you know, things just don't make sense. Well, you're listening to the prophets of Baal. Don't listen to the prophets of Baal. Tell them to jump in hell. There you go. Jump. Just say, jump in a lake of fire. Yes. Amen. Now, obviously, they're not going to listen to you unless the Lord gives you a specific assignment, but they're going to listen to us, you see. And it works good for you to tell them. It helps your faith, amen, rather than to listen to them. How long do you sit here between two opinions is what Elijah said, and they answered not a word. He said, if the Lord be God, worship him, and if Baal be God, worship him. We're dealing with that right now. You want to see babies dead? Worship that. But don't tell me you don't want babies dead, then vote for someone that says he's going to kill them. Because you're a liar. Just like saying, oh, I love Jews, but I'm voting for Hitler. No, you don't love Jews. Right? You see what I'm saying? So what I see happening is a dividing line in the body of Christ. I'm not so concerned about the non-believer because they are not deciding this point of history. Yes. The point of history that we're in is being decided by the people of God, and the bride of Christ is going to have his way. Amen. And the bride of Christ, remember, is not the body of Christ. Just like when Jesus was on the cross, the spear went in, the water and blood came out. Same place where God took Eve, took the woman that became Eve, is what came out, water and blood. The blood makes us the body of Christ, but the water, the washing of the water of the word, when we come back, that makes us the bride of Christ. Because the bride has made herself arrayed, and she has put on the linen garments, which are the righteous acts of the saints. You can get born again, and you can be in the body of Christ, but it's only those that stay faithful to the righteous acts that have prepared themselves as the bride and made herself ready. So the bride of Christ, I believe, is a remnant that's standing today and will not back down. We'll say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and let's to bed you go. To bed you go. Right? I was trying to say that right. But anyway, they said, O king, you know, we respect you, we submit, but we do not obey. We recognize you're the king. We're going to say nice things to your face, but you know what? We ain't obeying. And they said, you know what? Our God is able to save us from your fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down to your stupid golden image. And their attitude was so good because it was like, we know our God's able, but even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down. And that's an attitude that the Lord can work with. Because as soon as he heard that, well, even if he doesn't do it, we're still not backing down. He said, hey, Gabe, did you hear that? Go get Michael. And he says, so go get Michael. And Michael went down there and he showed up with asbestos suits and everything. And threw, they went in there and they came back out smelling sweet. And they got to meet Jesus ahead of time. Right? And old Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he kind of changed his attitude, didn't he? Well, there's going to be a lot of attitudes changed in the coming months. Amen? And there is an army rising. So much of what has needed to be done hasn't been done because of lack of leadership. And there are leaders, but they have to be in the proper place of leadership. So, for instance, when Jesus came walking across the water to the apostles, and they said, hey, if it's you, call us, let us come, you know. And so he didn't say, come, Peter. He said, come. So any one of them could have jumped out there, but Peter was the one that jumped out. But I've often said, Peter didn't walk on the water. He walked on the word, come. Because have any of you ever tried walking on the water? Have you tried? Come on. I would hope to think that somebody in here had some, you know, some want to test those things, you know. And the thing is, though, did it work? Because you were lacking one thing. Come. You know, I was in a meeting once back at Morningstar, and Rick was talking, and he says, well, you know, we got to do greater things than Jesus. He's saying we got to get our faith up because Jesus said we'll do greater works than him. You know, and how many of us have even walked on water? And my arm went up. And I'm sitting there going, what? How'd they get up there? You know what I'm saying? But it was too late because he already saw me. It just went up. And he looks and he says, Lloyd, it was winter, wasn't it? And I said, yeah. He goes, that doesn't count. But I'm always telling people, you know, I've walked on water. It's just that I do it in the wintertime, but I'm practicing for the summer. I'm just waiting to hear the word come, you see. But I think I've said it so often that my arm believed me because it went up all on its own. Well, what's wrong with that, right? You know, faith comes by hearing. My arm's ready. I suppose my feet are ready. I'm just waiting for the word to come. Why shouldn't we prepare ourselves to hear from God so we can do signs, wonders, and miracles? He said we would, and we should. We put ourselves in a position so we're waiting for a word. There's an army arising that's waiting for a word to come. You know, there's nobody, you know, right now they're telling us lies, but they're saying certain things. But you know, there's 75 million at least unhappy voters right now, and there's no cities burning. Yes. Amen? Because the Lord hadn't said come yet. When he does, there'll be people running the other direction. Now, there will be cities burning. When the verdict comes down, they're going to burn their own cities and we'll have to put them out. But you know what? The devil always turns on himself in the end. But be strong and be of a good courage because you're part of something that's being put together that's going to be very powerful in the earth. And what... There are so many people around the world praying for the United States of America right now, even as we speak, because even though some Americans and many Americans and some in the church are still confused over what God's doing, people in other countries are not worried about it. You think people in Israel are not praying for this to work out, for Cyrus to stay on the throne, so to speak? They are, because they are surrounded by enemies, and the only thing holding them back right now is the power of the arm of the United States of America. And then God is obviously working through that. Okay? Well, we're in that time period. Be grateful that you're in that time period and be grateful that God has brought somebody that doesn't compromise, that doesn't back down. And you can complain about the imperfections of God, who God has sent to be your deliverer, but God doesn't like complainers. I mean, I read that in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, God got so upset with the complainers that he told Moses, that's it, I'm getting rid of them. I'll just start over with you. And Moses had to say, now, you know, what are the non-believers going to say after you did all these miracles to get us out? And now, you know, they're going to say, well, God, you know, what did he do to his own people because they complained so much? He goes, okay, that's fine. And it was kind of like the way my wife and I always were when the kids were younger. It's like, your kids did this. No, it was your kids that did this. Now it's my dog did this, you know. But anyway, the point is that that's the way God modeled it. It's your kids. No, they're your kids, you know. But finally, Moses saved their lives. And he said, you know, but basically God said, okay, but I'm not talking to him anymore. You talk to him. Which is kind of what they wanted, so that's too bad for them. Right? Well, you don't want that. I mean, Jesus paid a high price so he could walk and talk with you and get us back to the garden, if you want to quote from Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. You know, you got to get back to the garden, which is where he came daily and walked and talked with us in the cool of the day. Does that make sense? He walks and talks with us in the cool of the day. For us, it's the latter day, so it's always the cool of the day if we want it to be, right? It's always the kingdom of God if we want it to be, right? We can step into the things of the Spirit and bring those things down here now to release them. That's what happens when we pray for people and they get healed, is because we took something that's up there, like a new leg or a new arm or something, and released it down here where they needed it. They don't need it up there. It's spare. We need it down here. Amen? So anyway, I'm not moving very quickly down this list of stuff. That's okay, I guess, as long as I try to stick with the Lord, but let me tell you some of the things that we're up again. I've been talking about, okay, these are principalities and powers, and then there's mights and dominions, and I'm not sure which one's on top, but probably dominions are up high there. And they've been screaming and yelling since 2016, since they got shoved out of their chairs of authority. Does that make sense? And so they've been in the streets screaming and yelling and throwing dust in the air and crying and whining and lying. And when have they won? They haven't won yet. No, they haven't. They've caused a lot of damage. They've hurt a lot of people. They haven't won a lot of converts. They haven't won the PR battle yet. Amen. And that they're, but this is different than just casting out a demon that wants to come back. This is nations. Which is why it looks so much different. Well, thank God you live in a time where God is actually bringing this to pass and you get to witness it. None of us have ever quite experienced anything like this before, so don't be surprised. I mean, you don't have to feel bad if it's new to you, because it's new to everybody. You know what I'm saying? It's new to everybody. But, you know, what are some of the things that we're dealing with? Well, right now, just with what you see on the other side, dealing with the liberal globalists that are trying to get into the White House, you see the spirit of mammon, you see the spirit of Jezebel. You know, what does mammon do? It wants to take all the wealth. I already described it, can't take it with them. So it's really stupid, but they want to do that. They want to drain it from everywhere else in order to control it. What does Jezebel do? Well, she kills the prophets. But she also robs the saints of God of their inheritance, which is what will happen if those spirits ever get into that Oval Office. But I do not believe that will happen. We're not going to allow them to get back in there, because once they've been unseated, why would we want to? Exactly. We know the Lord does not want to, so what he's doing is saying to us, come, join the army. Because we're going to win this. Do you want to get rewarded for being part of it? Then we have a chance to join with him in order to be rewarded. Or we can watch. You know, the Lord told me one time, you don't have to understand in order to obey. You just have to obey. And as you obey, understanding will come. But if you wait for understanding to come before you obey, then you'll sit back and watch as others bring the victory and receive their reward. So you don't want to be a spectator in this. You want to do your part. Now your part may be praying, but praying with faith. Does this make sense? In 1 John, John talks about a guy in the church named Diotrephes. And it's a spirit, okay, that functions through people. The spirit that desires the preeminence. It wants to be first. I loved it here a while back. Well, I don't remember what the crowd was saying, but they were chanting something to the president. This is after he came out from being overcoming the COVID virus, I think it was. And they said something about, I don't remember, but it was something about big boss or something like that. And he stopped him. He says, no, don't get me in trouble with the boss. Jesus Christ is the boss. Only he is the boss. And he did just like that. I'm like, you say what you want, but that's humility. Yeah. And that's, you say another thing, the Lord likes that. I like that. That is not the spirit of Diotrephes. The spirit of Diotrephes is working on the other side where it has to be preeminent. It has to be the boss of you. It has to be the boss of everyone. You don't have freedom of religion. You don't have freedom of speech. You just do as you're told, because Diotrephes will either cast you out or lock you up. You see, and the Civil War was fought to set men free. The Revolutionary War was fought to set men free, right? It was about liberty. Basically, everything we fought about, even if it was imperfectly, it was basically about liberty, okay? And right now, we're fighting in the same way. We're fighting with a force that wants to put us all in bondage.
Say it.
And it's up to us if we're willing to go into bondage, or you have an attitude like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God is able, but even if not, I'm not bowing down. I'm going to go. I'm putting everything in this. Everything is on the line here. If I don't live through it, at least I had a good time going through it until I ran out of time. You know what I'm saying? But we have to have an attitude that thus far no more. We're not going backwards. We're going forward. Because the Lord is with us. He'll go with us. All right, so Diotrephes wants the preeminence. And he even rebuked the apostles and the prophets. Wouldn't let them come in because they would bring something that he couldn't control. Well, same thing that's happening today in these forces that are at work in our country and around the world right now is the spirit that wants preeminence. You've seen it. When I first taught on this and wrote on this, I was limiting it to the church, which is what my revelation was. But as soon as this whole virus thing hit, it was very clear this was working in the governments around the world, where they took preeminence and started telling everybody, no, you can't do anything that's not approved, because they love tyranny. They love the control over the people. And we lack is a little bit of attitude and a little bit of leadership to throw off this yoke. But I don't know about you, but I think a lot of us in this country have said, enough. Enough is enough. We're not putting ourselves under a yoke of bondage. We're not returning to that. We got rid of this, right? We're not coming under it. We're just waiting to hear the word. Amen? And then Diotrephes is the one that connects with the spirit of the Nicolaitans in Revelation, because I won't go into the whole story, but anyway, the point is that he connects with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Nikos means to conquer, and laity means the people, so to conquer the people. This spirit that wants the preeminence is using Mammon and Jezebel in order to conquer the people. And we're at that place, people. If we don't win this battle, we will be under that. And you won't get out from under it. We're at a place where if they can take this, they'll have everything. It's like the one ring to rule it all, right? So, matter of fact, that might be a good lead-in to read this. Let me read this to you. Just this last week, Terry and I rewatched The Lord of the Rings because of that. Because in The Lord of the Rings, remember, there was all these powers that were released, but there's one ring that they needed in order to rule everything. And right now, well, anyway, so the interesting thing was those that were trying to destroy the opportunity for the powers of darkness to get that ring, it was one person that was maybe had the assignment to carry that out, but a lot of people had to help out. And the interesting thing is most of them were doing things independent of everybody else. They didn't know if the others had succeeded or not. And the enemy was coming and lying and said that they'd already failed. It's already over. You might as well give up. And they said, no, I'm not giving up. I don't believe it. In my heart, I don't believe it. And so they continued on. But everybody had to take their part in order for it to succeed, to keep that power, that ultimate power, from the hand of the enemy. Well, Lance Wolnow wrote a book back in 2015 called God's Chaos Candidate. And he was the one that coined the term Donald Trump derangement syndrome. That was before it actually happened. But he coined that term in that book. And he said, here's what's going to happen. He was the one that wrote that Donald Trump would be a Cyrus. I have to be honest with you, you know, I've shared this before, but I have to be honest with you that when it became clear that he was going to be the nominee, I had an issue with him for a number of reasons. I didn't know much about him, but I knew more about his philandering than I did about his philanthropy. And so I had to take it to the Lord because I knew that whoever got in there, instead of the alternative, could end up being the greatest president ever because of the stakes were so high. And I thought, well, future generations could look to him and want to emulate him, and I had an issue with that. I don't want my grandkids emulating his lifestyle. You see what I'm saying? Now, if he was like Teddy Roosevelt, okay. You know, he was a righteous guy that preached righteousness every time he talked. You see what I'm saying? He lived righteousness. But I had an issue with that, so I was praying. I said, Lord, I need some help because obviously I'm going to support your choice, but listen, I need some help. And I just saw a vision. I saw a vision of Donald Trump wearing George Patton's helmet. As soon as I saw it, it was like everything fell into place because I like George Patton, but I would not let him speak to my Sunday school. I might let him speak to the whole church with some warnings, but the thing is, though, they're a bit more mature people. And what was he? He was the most deadly general that we had, and the Nazis were scared to death of him. But you know what? He was his own worst enemy, especially when he got around the press. Amen? He was always digging a hole that somebody else had to dig him out of. But loose him on the enemy, and he never lost. When has Donald Trump ever lost? His name means to win. And so, be glad he's on your side and quit whining about whatever it is you're whining about his personality. Pray for his personality. I'm going to tell you, before I read this, I've been sharing this, so I may as well share it here. Some of you have heard it. Most of you probably haven't. But his name is Donald John Trump. Donald means world ruler or patriarch. John means beloved of God. And Trump means win. Always do one better than the one you're up against. Okay, it means to win. All right, well, the trouble many people have with him is they want him to be beloved of God. They want him to be John. They want him to be a nice guy. You know, remember John wrote, Beloved, I have no greater joy than to know that you walk with truth. That's John. That's what we would like. He can't do that till he establishes himself as the Don, because he's got to be in the position of authority. He's got to be able to tell NATO, pay up. He's got to be able to tell ISIS, you're dead, and then they are dead. You see, he's got to be able to say, no, we're going to let you guys in, but we're not letting you guys in from terrorist countries. Get your house in order before you come over here. Yes, we're putting up a wall. Oh, you don't want to pay for it? Well, we'll pay for it another way. And Mexico will pay for it. We'll get tariffs on them. But anyway, the point is that we say, well, we like what he's doing, but we don't like the way he does it. Well, he's the Don, not you. And he's the one that's trumping as well as trumpeting. But there's a time coming. Now, remember, John was like that. At first, he was like, I want to call down fire from heaven, right? So he had to grow into that. But it's going to take a time. It's going to take this into the second administration where you're going to see the John, but he has to establish. He has to take out these enemies before he can let down his guard. But you are seeing this. I started sharing this, and then shortly after that, you started hearing things like, instead of, you know, USA, USA, or lock her up, they started saying, we love you. And the first time I heard that, he goes, cut it out. Cut it out. You're going to make me cry. It wouldn't be good for my image. But it was touching him, right? And when he had the virus and he went in and he's in the hospital, okay, he's got all this stuff being thrown at him. All the prophets of Baal are out there. Now he gets the virus, so he goes to the hospital, and all of a sudden he looks out the window and there's all these people out there with signs, praying, praising the Lord, and all kinds of stuff that they play the tape for. It was 99% Christians out there. So he's like, wow, look at that. So he sends a bunch of chocolate. He gets online and buys a bunch of chocolate and sends it out to everybody. Then he sends a bunch of pizza out to everybody. Then he goes out there and waves to them, which drove the prophets of Baal crazy. But the point is, you know, you can see he knows who's on his side where he can let his guard down a little bit. But he can't let his guard down. They want to kill him. Do you understand that? They want to kill him. And when he gets reelected, then you really better pray for him against assassination. That's how Abraham Lincoln was taken out on Good Friday. It was right after he got reelected. You see, so that's when they really get the most dangerous. So the battle's not going to be done when this is all through and it's clear that he's been reelected. Okay, but thank God you got a guy that takes fraud seriously. The first one in my lifetime that's taken fraud seriously, and he's the first one to stand up and say no. I'm not giving up. Give me a break. The election's not even over yet. Did you ever read the Constitution? Which they never have. But let me read you this, okay? So this is God's Chaos Code. This is the newer book, not the old Chaos Candidate. But I only have one hand here, so I'm trying to get to the page. I think it's 69, but we'll find out when I get there. Here we go. Yes. Okay. Okay, these, the other globalists and left-wingers, they have plans, schemes, and ambitions to conquer the world. In America, the ambitious leftists can almost taste it. They have every ring but one, the ring of ultimate power. They came so close, but they were, quote, robbed of it in 2016. They have manifested like denizens of hell ever since. They must have this ring to complete their conquest, and it is on the hand of Donald Trump. They must have Trump's executive office. The lure of the ring speaks to both sides of the aisle. Democrats want power, and Washington Republicans want to return to the status quo. The role Donald Trump seeks for America is that of an independent nation supporting a global community of independent nations. The election looks increasingly like it will not be decided on November 3rd. Now, this came out a month or two back. Not decided on November 3rd, as some rogue states are counting mail-in ballots as long as they are postmarked by midnight on election night. This means it could be a landslide for Trump on election day. And then, surprise, surprise, ballots begin to arrive postmarked November 3rd, 2020, with timestamps of 9 p.m., 10 p.m., even 11:59 p.m., or even 2 days later, and they just change the stamp. But anyway, he didn't say that, but I'm saying that. We could see within days the landslide turn into a margin and then potentially a defeat. That scenario doesn't even include the normal illegal ballots, ballot harvesting, and voting irregularities. The key indicator is going to be if the major networks of Fox, AP, and even Facebook, if they don't declare a winner on election night. If that doesn't happen, then the election results will be contested and the debate could last not just weeks but months. Its uncertainty will unleash the street units of the Democratic Party, Antifa, BLM, and 100 other funded operations into open assault on America. It may be that the Supreme Court will end up appointing Trump as president during a period of unparalleled national crisis, chaos. This Trump victory won't stop the insanity. It will only serve to escalate the distress all the more. We live in a rare moment of world history. The post-COVID global economic reset will require an economically sound America. This global order must not shift towards China. The window is open for a short period of time for Donald Trump, with his unique economic qualifications and Cyrus qualities, to establish and solidify an alliance of democratic nation states based upon shared values, a respect for the rule of law, and the retaining of sovereign boundaries. He is the one person who can secure that global order because he's a negotiator and a leader, and he has the energy and the brain power to understand world economies. This election is not about the United States, it's about the world. You should know who is watching this election. The oppressed in Tehran, the streets of Beirut are trying to throw off Hezbollah. The terrorized Christians in Hong Kong are watching. They face new laws under the Chinese occupation under which government forces can drag them off to the mainland where they can be disciplined, placed in slave labor, and exterminated and forgotten. Nervous Christians in Taiwan are watching President Xi Jinping warned them that their assimilation will be done either by peaceful surrender or by armed conflict. The voters in Taipei are watching. They threw out the Chinese Communist Party with a landslide, waving the American flag and carrying posters of Donald Trump dressed like a superhero. The people watching us include nearly 20 leaders in various levels of governments whom I've talked to in South America who fears the same Marxist insurgency that's hitting America is rising to overturn their democracies and religious freedom, et cetera, et cetera. So I think that's kind of prophetic. You're in a time of 2 Chronicles 2020. That's 2020 vision. Now, we're going to be glad when 2020 is over and it'll be 2020 hindsight. It's always, hindsight's always 2020, right? But the point is that we are in a time when we can grow into prophetic 2020 vision. The prophets have spoken. It's been pretty unanimous, the folks that I trust. And now you can say, oh, were they wrong? And you can go and be like the 10 spies and say, well, yeah, it's really looking good, but there's giants out there. Guess what? We do have giants we're up against. They're just called tech giants now. And you need to be like Caleb and Joshua, and you need to stand up and say, we can take the land. We are well able. We're not going to wait any longer. Now's the time. We don't want to waste another generation. We want to go in now and take the land because it's our land. It's promised to us. Amen? And that's where we are. So where are you in this battle? Where are you standing with the Lord? Or are you going to be counted later as somebody that could have been in it? You see, the proverb says that if you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is small. Folks, if your faith is small, get with somebody else. Borrow some of their faith. One can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. So if you need a little help, get somebody with your company and get some help. Get the people that you're called to be with and be encouraged. They're not going to look down on you. They're probably wishing that you'd be over there with them too, holding their hand. You have not been this way before, unless you've seen it in a vision. We're in new territory. But we don't have to worry about it because the Lord is with us. He wouldn't have brought us here unless he had a strategy for winning. What he needs is for us not to run with our tail between our legs, but to stand up, you know, like Daniel and say, hey, you can say what you want about I'm going to pray. I'm going to get out there and pray. You're not going to stop me. Yeah. What? 10 people in church? We'll go down to the casino. All right? You know, I got to take part in a week-long armed peaceful protest down in Nevada because, you know, the governor wouldn't let us meet, so we just met. And we were shooting our guns and having a good time out in the desert for about a week, and we just called it a peaceful protest. It was peaceful. It just had a lot of guns and ammo, but it was fun. That's just what I like to do. But you know what I'm saying? It was very peaceful. An armed society is a polite society. We were all very polite. But what could they say? They let everybody else protest, and they were burning stuff down, and they called it peaceful. They're liars. We didn't burn anything down, except a bunch of powder. And that smells like heaven. Okay. Yesterday was 11/11. That was a special day. I waited 400 years for that. And so, since I waited that long, I figured I could also use it today. Okay, so I'm going to read you something that I wrote yesterday, which I was sharing a number of times yesterday. So here's what I wrote. I've been waiting 400 years to do this, but 400 years ago today, the pilgrims arrived in North America. They came together to form a new civil government under God with a document known as the Mayflower Compact. This was the first civil governing document written in America and in the New World. It placed the civil government on a firm Christian foundation with reliance upon Almighty God and was the beginning of American constitutional government by written and mutual agreement upon consent of the governed. One of my ancestors signed this document and on this day joined with the others as they all came ashore and fell to their knees, thanking God and reaffirming their continued dependence upon Him. Today there's a cabal of forces combining from at home and abroad to end our 400-year-old tradition of self-government and replacing it, as I write this, with a rule of elite, quote, giants. It is our duty to resist this and see that the will of the people already addressed in the present election is carried out, or we will see the end of the hopes of our forebears and our children's children. In a speech before the special session of the Israeli Knesset on January 22nd, 2018, Vice President Mike Pence said, "My country's very first settlers also called themselves pilgrims, sent by Providence to build a new promised land. The songs and the stories of the people of Israel were their anthems, and they faithfully taught them to their children and do this to this day. And our founders, as others have said, turned to the wisdom of the Hebrew Bible for direction, guidance, and inspiration. Now it falls to us to remind the God of heaven of the prayers of our forefathers and their everlasting covenant with them. Our God is a just God and will not hold back His justice if we will petition Him in His courts with our victorious advocate, our lawyer, His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This heavenly case is winnable, and we must prevail for the sake of those who have gone before and those who will come after and those whom we must protect." There's many watching us They're praying for us, but they can't fight this battle for us. This is our battle, and the Lord is with us. Look, for some people, there's a great disappointment coming. But for others, there's a great awakening coming. And I'm praying for those that are going to have the great disappointment, because many of them need to come into the great awakening. They're going to have to get. They're going to have the light come upon them. You're going to have to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you don't have to take their stuff, but you have to pray heaven down on them. Amen? That's our job, because there's a great harvest coming, and there's a great awakening. An awakening is bigger than a revival. Okay, we're way past revival. Yeah. Right? We need reformation. Right, we need to go back to the foundation, and that's why we need this time that the Lord's offering us. Because the starkness of the alternative is greater than it was before. It's so great that we cannot even compromise in our mind. I heard somebody say, well, we'll just pray and bring Trumpet back in 4 years. There ain't going to be a place to bring him to. It'll still have this name, and the place will still be here, but it will not be. Mordor will be running it, if you've watched The Lord of the Rings. And we're not going to have that. Absolutely not. Amen? So sharpen your swords and get ready. Moses understood this, okay? Praying about our forefathers. Remember in Genesis 18, Abraham was pleading with the Lord. He was negotiating with the Lord over Sodom and Gomorrah, mostly because Lot was there and he was a just man. But here's what it says, okay, 17. The Lord said, shall I hide this from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Remember, God promised, whoever blesses Abraham and his descendants, I will bless. And whoever curses him, I will curse. Who has blessed Abraham's descendants more than the United States of America? And which president in the United States of America has blessed his descendants more than Donald Trump? And so what will the enemies of Israel say if this great blesser of Israel is taken out by the... They see it as a spiritual battle. They see it as the enemies of God raging in the heavenlies. And what are they going to say? Well, they have every right to say it. But we have every right to remind God this can't happen, because we don't want him saying that about you. And God doesn't want him saying about him either. But guess what? He doesn't need the PR. He just needs his people to come up and say, we know you are well able. Yes. And I'm not going to compromise in my mind first and foremost, but in my actions either. Verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Okay, the reason God befriended Abraham is because he was a good father. Now, I'll talk about Trump again, if I may. He's not necessarily the best husband, but he's a pretty good father. You know what I'm saying? And what we lack is spiritual fathers in the body of Christ. We do lack that. And we do lack people that are willing to come and be fathered. We need that. Amen? I was thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, where it says, it says that those that are born of illegitimate births shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. Now that's Old Testament. New Testament, this is what it means. If you're birthed illegitimately into ministry, then you're not going to fit in the body of Christ. How many people have gifts and they know they have them, but they can't find a corporate place to fit? They don't fit. I don't fit in there, you know. And the thing about it is, there are many gifted people that the body of Christ also, well, that's a gifted person, but I just, you know, there's something there that keeps them from joining in. It's because it's illegitimate. It has to be blessed and fathered and brought in the proper way. It has to be birthed. The orphan spirit needs to be taken off. There needs to be an adoption. Even people that are born again still need to be adopted. You see what I'm saying? And so we need to see that in the body of Christ. Those that are of illegitimate birth. So God blessed Abraham because he was a good father. But you know, Abraham was a good negotiator, but guess what? It wasn't good enough for Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Because he got all the way down to 10 and he stopped. Moses wrote that. Right? Moses wrote Genesis. Okay, so he wrote that. So he knew what he wrote. And he learned from what he wrote. Because when he negotiated with God, he didn't say, well, if I go back down to the camp and there's 10 righteous, you know, if there's just 10 that aren't worshiping that golden calf, then we'll save them, okay? No, he didn't do that. He said, Lord, just remember your promise to your people. So I'm just giving this to you as a, I learned it too, because I read both those guys. I mean, I read both those stories. Moses wrote both of them. But you see what I'm saying is, when you go before the Lord, say, Lord, we need salvation in this nation because of the prayers of our forefathers, because of your covenant with our forefathers. Not because we're so good, because we're not so good. I've heard people say, well, if God doesn't bring judgment on America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. No, he ain't. Because he's going to bring blessings because of the blood of Jesus. Not because of the sinlessness of our country, but because of Jesus' sinlessness. Because I'm not going to go that way and say, you know, well, Lord, save us because we're so good, or because we're doing so good, or we're trying so hard. No, it's because Jesus died for us and our forefathers made a covenant that this nation would be a nation where the gospel would go around the world, and it has gone around the world. And what are the powers of the world going to be able to say if now the powers of the world can come back and punish us for sending out the gospel? We need extra help because of what our founders have done, because of what our forefathers have done. And yes, we have fallen away. Everybody falls away, but Jesus made, his blood's good enough for that. Read Hebrews. Amen? You don't need the goats and stuff, and you don't need to crucify him again. He's already, once is enough. What we need to do is call upon that blood and release the blood and the power that's in the blood and win this battle, because it's for us to win with him. He's not sending us out there on our own. He's not saying, you go do it, I'll wait. He's like, he's already done it. He wants us to join with him so he can actually give us a reward for doing something. What are you going to give God? He's got everything. I mean, wouldn't you like to give him something? He's your dad, so you want to give him something? You know, your kids give you something. It's like, what do I need that for? But you never say that because it's really cool. It's like this, what is that? I asked my granddaughter, what is that? That's an elephant. Oh, I thought it was a son. But anyway, the thing is, you love it. Why? So what are you going to give God? He has everything. He created you. He created the earth. So what are you going to give him that he doesn't have? He's got everything. You know what you're going to give him? Obedience. Faith. Love. Those are the three things you can give him that he doesn't already have. You can come up with those things. And we're in a time where we can give him obedience, faith, and love. And he's eating it up. He's loving it. I almost think that he's going to let this stretch out because he's enjoying all the prayers that are coming up there. But I don't think he wants to torture us too long. But I think he's going up there. Oh, I like this. This is really good. You know, I got to read this to you, and then I guess I'll end. You can read it. Well, let's look at Psalms. There's two places you can read it. One is in Psalm 59, and you can also read similar in Psalm 2. You know, why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations throw their hands up and scream and yell? Because the Lord's stepping on their toes and crushing the devil's head. Why? And the Lord laughs at them. So here, let's read it out of Psalm 59, verse 8. Oh, wait a minute. Let me back up. Verse 7, indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are on their lips, and they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for the Lord is my defense. The Lord is sitting up in heaven and laughing right now. And you know, here's the deal. You remember the Flintstones? We're like Bam Bam. We're in diapers spiritually. But he's put authority in our hand. He still needs to change our diapers from time to time, but we get to thump on the devil's head. But when it comes to the angels, we're like Bam Bam. We haven't been around as long as they have. Remember, guess what? The devil has been around longer than you have. And even though he's in the category of fool that I described in Proverbs, he's in that category because he hasn't considered the end of his actions. But you want to play chess with someone that's been practicing for 6,000 years? He's going to beat you even if he's a fool. So don't play chess with him. Just stomp on his head. In Jesus' name. Use his authority. Don't try to play by his rules. Play by Jesus' rules. The Lord already beat him. We're like Bam Bam. He has given us tutors and governors, it says in Scripture. And some of those are angels that have been around that long. And they're like, it says that the servant differs not, or the son differs not from a servant when he's a child, right? But he's given tutors and governors. Those tutors and governors have been around a long, long time. They understand how the Spirit works. We're like Bam Bam, and we need to listen to them. But the difference is, we may not be any different than a servant right now, but we are sons. And therefore, unlike the angels, we have an inheritance. The enemy, the fallen angel, wants to steal that inheritance, both on earth and spiritually speaking, and it's up to us to say no, and we have help. We need to listen to the help. We need to keep our swords sharp. We need to have our shields in front of us, have a helmet, and have all our armor ready to go. Keep the Word of God in your mind, the Word of God. Peter wrote, he says, look, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, which is the Scripture. More sure than the Mount of Transfiguration? I kind of like that experience. That's good. It's, but you have to come back to the Scripture. That's the more sure word. I love dreams, visions, revelations, directions, things that the Lord does, but the Scripture is the more sure word. And our country was birthed after the Bible was printed, where people could say, I have my own, and I'm going to try to apply this. And we've learned liberty means to true. What liberty is defined as is the ability to make a choice and having wrong to make it again. In this country, you can make mistakes and try again. In God's kingdom, you can make a mistake and try again. This country was founded on liberty. The people who founded it were imperfect. The people who are fighting for liberty now are imperfect. But let liberty have its perfect work. Let God work within us, and we're going to be perfected. We are being perfected. Until the resurrection, we won't be perfect. But that which dwells in you is perfect. Let it out. Let that glory out. Let it shine. Why don't you stand up and I'll pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can be here today in this time. Lord, I'm thinking of 11:11 yesterday, and Isaiah 11:11 says we get a second chance. And I want to declare over this country a second chance, another chance, a new birth of freedom, to use Lincoln's words, a release of freedom. Also Deuteronomy 11:11, a time of crossing over into that new land. Lord, that we're at a place of crossing over. We cannot stay here. We know that. We can't stay here. And we have a choice. There's a fork in the road. Which direction? Darkness or light? Darkness or light? But Lord, I declare the glory of the Lord will rise upon us, and nations will come to our rising. And Lord, we'll have opportunity to share and to bless and to change the direction of the world, that sheep nations will be called out, that millions and millions and billions will be saved. Because when nations get saved, it's way more than just when a little tent full of people get saved. Lord, we just declare that nations will come to your rising, and that there will be those that come, that nations will sit at your feet.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.